I greet you all in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I first want to acknowledge that when I first read this text, a lot of you had a lot of questions in your mind. And I want to tell you that you are not alone in those questions, and I'm going to walk with you throughout this text. And I want to tell you throughout the week that I've been trying to make sense of this text. And I've been raising a lot of questions. And I've been going back and forth to my wife trying to preach to her so that she can give me some feedback. And it happens that on Thursday, that's when I went back. It was around 10 o'clock thereabout. And I came out of my office and I said, aha, now I got it. Because I've been struggling to say, I mean, how could Jesus use this kind of a text? We are just coming from the prodigal son text. It's clear you can understand what is being said about how can Jesus use this kind of an example in teaching his disciples and the rest of the church. And I know you are wrestling with these questions as well. But don't worry, we will walk this together, okay? We will walk this together. I just want to begin by telling you in my own country so that we can also understand this whole context of this text. In 2008, in Zimbabwe, we had one of the worst inflation ever. It was the world record economic meltdown that happened in Zimbabwe. In 2008, we had an inflation of 230 million percent. And I think many of you won't even understand what that means, because I have been once a trillionaire, for your own information. Almost every Zimbabwean has been once a trillionaire, because we all had all that kind of money. But however, having $1 trillion will not even buy a loaf of bread. The economy was just, we will not even talk of an economy altogether. It was just a terrible state. So things were so bad, terribly bad. And I want to tell you a story of what happened during that year, 2008. We had a local businessman in our church who owned a bus company, and his buses were, you know, regional buses. So he's a cross-border businessman. Of his buses were going to South Africa, to Tanzania, DRC, Congo, almost all the region. He was covering the entire region. His buses were known as the White Horse. If you go to Zimbabwe, you talk of a White Horse, even a small child will understand that kind of the business person. But in 2008, one Sunday morning, he came to church with all of us sitting in the church, all people trying to figure out what is really happening in this country. And one day, the pastor was leading a Bible study on forgiveness. And so he was sitting right at the back of the sanctuary. And he raised his hand and said, "Pastor," and he began to sob. I don't think you really understand what forgiveness means yourself. I don't think I can forgive this government. I'm a businessman. My buses will come all over the region with money, and that money will mean nothing. And now I'm grounded to zero. My buses are parked. Nothing is going on. And I don't understand, what do you mean by forgiving this government when things are so terrible like this? What I'm trying to talk about here is the level of the economy, which has gone down in that period of time. And it's not surprising also to some of you that in 2008, the United States went into a recession. And I think you understand what that means, even in terms of the stock market and other things. The businesses went down because of the recession during that year. So I want to bring this to understand the economic and the political status of that time, and so that we can understand also the context in which Luke is writing this text. But we cannot really understand this text very well unless and until we understand and read chapter 15 from verse 11 to verse 32, which is the story of the prodigal son. And we read the entire chapter of Luke chapter 16, so that we can really understand the whole theme which we hear in Luke chapter 16 is about the material possessions. But I want you, in your bulletins, there's an insert, there's a small paper there. I just want you to hold on to that. There's a small paper there. Just hold on to it. We will use it so that it helps us to understand this text. But let me give this the context in which was happening so that we can understand. Again, I will bring also Amos chapter 8, verse 47 as well, so that we can understand this whole context. In ancient Palestine, there was a complex social and economic relationship among the landowners, stewards, peasants, and merchants. The wealthy landowners sought to get as much profit as possible from their holdings and the tenants. So the steward was the middleman between the landholder and the merchants and the tenants in the exchange of goods and services, as buying and selling of grain, oil, and collecting rents. So if he was able to make some other additional, the steward will take it to himself. And there was no problem as long as the master will still get the profits which he kept rolling from the steward. So for the merchants and the tenants, they were relatively in a powerless position and unable to directly confront the master. So in this case, their target will be the steward. But I want you to, when you get this context, I want you to understand again also from what Amos is saying, the context in which Amos is bringing his prophetic story in this whole genre that we understand today. Amos is looking to the people who are the elite of that time. And what happens is things were so bad as they were, like in the context of Zimbabwe that I highlighted before. And that people will come, and for those who have got many, they continue to roll and have as much as they can. And the poor became poorer and poorer every day. So the people who had access to resources would play games to those resources. There was a time when you have, like in the case when you are selling things like in a gallon, it looks like it's a gallon, but it's not a gallon. Beneath that gallon, they will heat the gallon so that then it bends inside. You think everything inside is a gallon. But when you take it to your house, it's not a gallon. The measure is not a gallon. It's actually much less. And you will not even be able to notice that this gallon has been hit beneath here. But you just think when it is sitting and full of wheat, you think it's a gallon, but it's not. So what has been happening during that time, people will always work fraudulently, change things, twist things. Even when you go to the butchery or to the store, the scales will be twisted and adjusted so that they always bring a false reading, but the charge will be too high. And you can imagine, the slaves were bought for a pair of sandals. That's really pathetic, isn't it? Very, very little money for a greater service that people will get. But here we see in this context that this steward was also manipulating, doing all sorts of things, charging more, taking the interest to himself, and also making the poor people poorer and poorer as well. But I wanted to give you another scenario here. The steward's position in this complex situation is that he is also privileged, but at the same time, he is also vulnerable. He had relatively high standard of living and was able to read and write and got the training from the master. But his situation is now on another level. Then he thinks to himself that, what would I do? And he will be reduced to a beggar over a night, because now the grapevine has sent the information to the master that, you know what, your steward is doing some dirty things. He's a trickster. He's a fraud. His situation is bad. Now he is caught up between the rock and the hard surface. And something must be done. And something must be done to prevent his future. And nobody should be doing that. Nobody can do that. But only himself. He is the only person who can save this situation. But he is doing it selfishly. But again, he will save the face of the master. And therefore, when we look at this text today, we want to look in three things. Number one, the honor of the master has been restored. But also we want to look in terms of wealth vis-a-vis the relationships of the people. So for you to understand what I'm saying here, now you can take this, you can just look at this. I'm not going to say much about that, but I want you to see the parallels between these two texts from Luke chapter 15 and then Luke chapter 16. Where the prodigal son, in the story of the prodigal son, we see, and this is why on a Thursday I would come back to my wife and say, yes, I got it. Because when I read these two texts, I find right at the beginning that the prodigal son went out and began to squander this property. He began to squander the inheritance that he has been given by his father. And we see this shrewd manager, he said he began to squander, and then he had to make an account of what he has done. So that took me to realize that there is a certain things that I want to look at which are similar in this text. As you see in our small inset there, verse 17 to verse 20 of chapter 15. Verse 17 says, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare? And if you read on the right side, and the steward said to himself, what shall I do? What is important in these two texts, my brothers and sisters, is the realization of the two. They came back to their senses and they begin to think, looking at themselves, what they can do to save themselves, what they can do to redeem themselves, again, to be able to reconcile the rest of the community. As we see here, the prodigal son, I will arise and go. And the shrewd manager saying, I have decided what to do so that the people will receive me. And the prodigal son is saying, I have decided I will go and I will say this to my father. I will say this so that he will receive me. He should not take me as his son, but at least, just like one of his servants. And the shrewd manager is saying, I will go and the people will take me not as a manager, not anymore, not as a steward, but as one of them, so that I can be accepted again in the community. And in the third part, we see he rose and came to his father. And he said, that is very important, and he said, and on the right side, so summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he said, you have 100, you pay 50. You have 100, you pay 80. And then he said. So when we look this in parallel, we want to see the two people come to realization of what they have been doing. And that is very critical point, the turnaround point of these two people. So when we understand this, we understand that the two people, the prodigal son and also the shrewd manager, has got a turning point. And this is where we are as a church, that at times we need to come there to that level. And I want to tell you something. Sometimes there is a need of a radical decision in the light of the kingdom. Make radical decision sometimes for the sake of the kingdom. Come back to your senses and be able to see what is going wrong and come back to your senses. So we see the steward is in a crisis. He is facing crisis here. And being a steward is not only on one thing he knows what to do, but now he's going to be reduced to a beggar. To be a mere beggar when he goes back to his community. So he forgives a portion of the amount owed by the master. And these gestures would make the master look generous and charitable. So in other words, when we look into this in this text, we might say, this young man was doing it selfishly to save himself. But when we look at it closely again, we'll see, wow, this shrewd manager was also saving the face of his master in the process. But we cannot understand this until we understand the Mediterranean society of the importance of honor and wealth. In this time, when we read in the New Testament language here, is trying to show us that honor ultimately counted more than the wealth. So it was much more important to save his honor, to save his face, than having money. So in this parable of the unjust or the shrewd manager, the master's honor has been threatened by the fact that the word has leaked out to the public. And you know, from the paterna familias, or the head of the family, you need to show that you're in control of your family, of the people around you, including the slaves, including the manager himself. And by not putting his control, now his face is at stake, and therefore his honor is also at stake. So he has to save this. So in other words, when the shrewd manager begin to think of this, he also saved his master in the process. So this means that it is not only the steward who is on trial, but the master. And the court is the court of opinion of the people and his peers. To save his face, to recover the measure of his master, of his honor, the master resolves immediately to sack or to dismiss the steward. But I want you to look closely, my brothers and sisters, that this guy is a crook. He's a crook, I would call him. He's a crook. He's a fraudster. And what he's doing is unethical. From today's language, it's very unethical. And he thinks only about himself. It's about me, myself. And in the justice terms of today, this person deserves to be jailed right away. He's a fraud. He needs to be jailed, right? But Jesus shocks many of the people of hearers of the day. And he shocks me as well. I think Jesus shocks you as well. That the master of the dishonest manager praised him for doing such a shrewd thing. And the question is, does Jesus in this text seek to commend the trickster, the fraud, the crook, the frauder? What is Jesus trying to talk to us and to the rest of the community? I want to raise three things, my brothers and sisters, so that we can understand what Jesus is saying to us this morning. Wealth is both a blessing and a responsibility. And as throughout this scripture, we are blessed in order to be a blessing to others. And we are held accountable less for what resources we have accumulated than how we make use of them. From this viewpoint, perhaps the shrewdness or the prudence of the manager comes through the recognition that he has privileged amassing wealth to developing relationships. It may be that he earned his money by charging the interest on the amounts of the Lord loaned to the debtors. But finding himself between the rock and the hard surface, he cuts the amount others owe by his surcharge, avoiding further accusation that he is defrauding his master by strengthening and perhaps establishing relationships that will sustain him in the time of need. And the second thing that we want to learn is that wealth, along with status, power, and prestige, is fleeting. One day, the manager is on top of the wealth. The next, he is faced with disaster. And like I said, in 2008, we all faced the recession. And in Zimbabwe, we had a hyperinflation. All the people who were at the top were brought to the level. Sometimes a certain situation can humble us, can bring us to a point of humility. And as we see here in our text today, for a while, the manager was once, he acted in dishonest to enrich himself, but he now acts to enrich others. and thereby establishing a relationship of mutual benefit. So in times of crisis, God often appears where we least expect God to be. And sometimes God comes from below. And now things have changed. One day the master is on top. One day the manager is on top. But now the community, those poor people, are going to receive him. And the status is changing. The society is changing. They are now the poor people who are coming to save him at the last. Things have changed. And we must be very careful when we live in our different communities. There is nobody, no person that we can call useless. That vocabulary, that language of being useless, there is nothing like that. Nobody. No matter how small or how low or how poor one can be in the community, that person matters most. In the morning, I was saying to the other group in the morning that sometimes even in the height of thicket of the traffic, one day you might find that it is only a homeless person who might pull you out of danger. Sometimes. So there's nobody who is useless. And in this case, the poor community, which has been impoverished by the loans from the master and the shrewd manager, they are the people who are going to save him at the last. So of course, he acted in a shrewd way in order to be saved. But again, this is not new in the Lucan community, in the Lucan writings, as we understand that even the story of the Good Samaritan, the Jewish traveler was saved by a Samaritan. And again, we're going to see that next week, that we will see the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Things are changing. Things are changing. The positions are changing. And what does that teach us as we live in our different communities? God regularly shows us that, you know, sometimes we're up in those places where the least is expected. But again, those least people can come and help us in the point of our needs. But what is the key point of this text, of this passage today? We are placed on earth to love and care for each other, and not to separate ourselves from each other because of our wealth, status, or privilege. And as Saint Augustine once said, God gave us people to love and things to use. And the original sin manifests itself in the penchant to confuse the two, loving things and using people. And my brothers and sisters, this is of course what has happened to us and all of us on the cross. Jesus on the cross says to us, how much do you owe to God? Sit down and write, Nani. Amen.